Psalm number 9. As we're probing the book of Psalm, going through the book of Psalms, it has the inspired heading right underneath the number 9. Psalm 9 says, to the chief musician, that's Asaph perhaps, to the chief musician upon Muth-Laban. That is a musical term concerning the death of a champion. The death of a champion. And so, who do you think was the champion that died, that David conquered?
Goliath.
Yes, Goliath. So upon the death of someone like Goliath, David had a lot of champion enemies. He also had Nabal. He had King Saul, of course. Absalom, unfortunately, is his son, but Absalom rebelled against him. And Adonijah, another son, towards the end of his reign, rebelled against Solomon, wanted to take over Solomon's kingdom. And so there are a lot, and son too. So Muth-Laban can mean death of a champion or death of a son. And because of David's sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that's where his kingdom began to decline. He was doing good as far as 2 Samuel chapter 1 to chapter 10. It was going up, you know. He had just been installed as king. And then he got the Ark of the Tabernacle out, you know, and brought it down to Jerusalem, you know, after a few other issues there. And everything was going well for King David until the night that he sinned against the Lord, and he sinned against Uriah, and he sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against himself. And from that point, from 2 Samuel chapter 11 all the way down to 24, to the last chapter of 2 Samuel, you read of the decline of King David. And it all starts with sin. And see, David repented of sin. We read about that in the previous Psalms here. We looked at how he confessed his sin before the Lord and repented. And he got right with God and thanked the Lord for his mercy. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess our sins before him. But here's the problem. He can forgive your sin, but he cannot change the consequences of sin. You see, the consequences of sin. In David's case, Absalom died. His son died. And the baby died. Remember the baby that David and Bathsheba formed? That baby died. As soon as the baby was birthed, he was dead, you know. Or had a few days there where he wasn't doing too well, and God took his life. Consequences. Now, God forgave David. God had mercy on David. But remember, the consequences of sin doesn't change, you know. And so it's best not to get into sin if you can help it and avoid it. Oh my, it's best not to get into sin because, yes, you can ask for God's mercy and forgiveness. But consequences, you have to live with the consequences. And then, of course, his entire kingdom declined. Not just his son, the baby that died, his son Absalom died. Ahithophel, one of his counselors, turned against him. Some of the cabinet members turned against him. The people, half of the people perhaps turned against him. And then his other son, Adonijah also wanted to take over the kingdom. And he had to suffer the consequence of that. And so sin is a spoiler. Sin is a destroyer. And here we have in Psalm 9, to the chief musician upon Muthlaban, most likely the death of a champion, the death of someone like Goliath. And so you will see in this psalm how David prays for justice against his enemies. And then he also praises the Lord for answers to prayer. And so we're looking at Psalm 9. And before we get into the psalm, just some introduction notes, just so that we understand what we're looking at. Some people think that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are connected because of the acrostic in the Masoretic Hebrew text. There's a broken acrostic, meaning to say the alphabet begins the verse and so on and so forth, but there's a brokenness there. So you only have 13 of the 23 letters represented, and it's not sequential, meaning to say there's Aleph, there's Beth, there's Gimel, but there's no Daleth. And there's He, and there's Vav, and there's Zion, and Heth, and Teth, and Yod, and then that's it. There's no Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, and so on and so forth. And then so it's a broken acrostic. And because of that, some people think that this is missing verses. And there's no link. The links are missing between 9 and 10. Let me just say something. That is error. That is wrong. Okay? So yes, it's a broken acrostic. Yes, we don't have all the letters here, but there's a purpose. Maybe David, halfway as he's writing the psalm, he just did away with the acrostic to get his point across. Just not trying to be as poetic as he could, as he wanted to be. It could just be that, you know. Doesn't have to be anything missing. By the way, are we missing any words in our Bible? Do you believe that God would give us a book that is missing words? No. Our Bible is all inspired and all preserved. And so this is another reason why we believe in the King James Bible, because this is the only Bible available in English today that preserves all of the words that God intended for us to have. New translations based on editors, based on committees, made changes. They took out a word. Some of the newer Bibles don't even have the inspired headings because they think that that's not essential or that's not part of the inspired scripture. But the King James Bible preserves those words to the chief musician upon Muthlaban, a psalm of David. That's inspired. That's part of verse number one. And so we have all of the words, okay? Do you have Psalm 9 in your Bible? Do you see it? Okay, so we have it, okay? It's exactly what God would have us to have. And we're not missing anything, all right? Even the broken acrostic in the original doesn't matter. In fact, in the Masoretic text, Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are two separated psalms. They're not even the same. They're not even part of the same unit. And so now, in the critical text, like the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, and also the Latin Vulgate, these are older Bibles, they put it together as one. But the Hebrew original, the Masoretic Hebrew text, has it separated. And so we're going to follow God's preserved and inspired words and treat Psalm 9 differently from Psalm 10. And if you just read Psalm 9, this is a rejoicing psalm. This is the psalm that rejoices at the death of the champion like Goliath. And if you read Psalm 10, this is a lamentation. This is like sadness, okay? So they're not even the same theme. Now they have a lot of similar words. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of similarity of words, but the theme, two different things. Psalm 9 is rejoicing. praying and praising God for the defeat of the enemies. Psalm 10 is a lament, a deep thinking and questioning, why, God, why? Have you ever asked God why? Well, Psalm 10 kind of gives us some insights about that, but we won't be talking about Psalm 10 today. We're going to talk about Psalm 10 next week. All right, so you might as well go ahead and read Psalm 10 for next week. All right, so now that we have that out of the way, we can look at the outline of Psalm 9. It's divided into four sections, but the four sections are similar to each other. The first section is David's praise for divine judgment. David praises God for judging the enemies. And that'll be verses number 1 to verse number 6. Then number 2, David prays to God. He prays and asks God to bring divine judgment against his enemy or upon the wicked. And that'll be verse number 7 to 10. And then from verse 11 to 18, you're back again to David praising God for divine judgment against the enemies. And then verses 19 and 20, David prays again to God to judge the wicked. And so the theme of Psalm 9, if you can summarize it in one theme, one idea, is that you can trust in the Lord and remember that God will turn the wicked into hell. God will turn the wicked into hell. God is serious about judging his enemies. All right, so you don't want to be on the enemy list of God. You want to get saved. You want to be born again. You want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if when you're born again, when you know the Lord is your Savior, you are no longer under the wrath of God. You are under the mercy of God. When you are in Christ Jesus, you don't have to worry about hell. And we're going to talk about hell tonight, because Psalm 9 talks about the wicked being turned into hell. And so there is a few things about hell we need to look at. So Psalm 9, let's go ahead and look at it. I will praise thee, O Lord. Now, Psalm 9 kicks off with David doing five things concerning his praise to God. So number one, he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Number three, I will be glad. Number four, and rejoice in thee. And number five, I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. And of course, he uses the names Jehovah for L-O-R-D capital, which is Lord, and Most High, which is God's sovereignty, his majesty, his kingship. And so David does five things to praise the Lord. He praises him. He shows forth his marvelous works. He will be glad. He will rejoice in the Lord. And he will sing praises to the Lord. Five ways to praise God. You know where you can do all those five things in this day and age, in our dispensation? Guess where? Where can we share the praises of God? Where can we show forth the marvelous works of God? Where can we be glad and rejoice in the Lord? And where can we sing God's praise? At the local New Testament biblical organized assembly of baptized disciples. We call it the church. You see? Now, David didn't have the New Testament church in his day. But you know what David had? He had the tabernacle. You see? He had the Ark of the Testimony. And when he was able to return that Ark, you know, from being at Obed-Edom's house for a few months, because of the error of transporting it without using the priests to hold it like they were supposed to, according to Exodus. They used the cart. Remember that cart and the sons of, who was that guy? It stayed in his house for 20 years. Uzzah was one of the sons. And Uzzah, you know, touched the ark, and the ark slipped, and he touched the ark, and he died. Well, they had to rethink, how are we going to transport this thing? Well, let's look at the Bible. Oh, we're supposed to use Levites, and they're supposed to carry them on their shoulders. And so David had to rethink that situation, and he did. And so David had a place, a tabernacle place, where he could praise the Lord and rejoice and be glad and sing to the Lord. And New Testament believers, you ought to have a place. You ought to belong to a biblical church. Now, if you're not part of a biblical church and you are a born-again believer, you are outside of the will of God. Hey, God wants to hear you praise Him. God wants to see you serve Him. God has gifted you with gifts, spiritual gifts that you can use to serve the Lord. But if you're not involved in a biblical church, how are you going to use those gifts? How are you going to praise the Lord? How are you going to sing unto Him? Well, you say, well, I sing to Him in my home. That's not the pattern in the New Testament. It's not the pattern in the Old Testament. It's just not biblical, you see. The biblical picture is every New Testament born-again believer ought to belong to a biblical church. Okay? That's what you see in the New Testament. Now, so the names of God, he says here, I will sing praise to thy name. God's name is significant. And last week we talked about Jehovah. And the week before that, prior to that, we talked about the Most High and how He is sovereign and how He is almighty. And so God's name is significant because it reflects who God is and what He has done. And so David shares two kinds of enemies in verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. 4 first. For thou hast maintained my right, my cause, and thou sattest in the throne judging right. David uses two metaphors for the Lord, two pictures, two illustrations to express to us what God is like. Well, for one thing, God is a judge. And you see that in verse number 4. He sits in the throne judging. So God is a judge. And number 2, verse number 9, here's another picture that David uses of the Lord. Verse number 9, and the Lord also will be a refuge. You see that? A refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. So here's the thing. If you're saved and you're born again and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He is not your judge. He is your refuge. Amen? See? It's good to be saved. It's good to be born again and not have to face the Lord as the judge. But it's good to be born again and know that God is your refuge. So if you're not saved, either you are going to have to prepare to meet the judge, and it's not going to be good. You need to get saved now and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that instead of judging you, He can be your refuge. You can go to God and He'll take care of you, and He will transform you. He'll change you, and He'll protect you and provide for you. Oh, the refuge. He's either a judge or He's a refuge. And Psalm 9 talks about that. All right, so verse number 5, two kinds of enemies that David had. Verse number 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen. Those are basically the nations that don't acknowledge the Lord, a heathen. And the wicked, for thou destroyest the wicked. Now, the wicked is an interesting character in this psalm and also in Psalm number 10. He's mentioned a lot more in Psalm number 10. He's mentioned twice here in Psalm 9. But the wicked it could refer to the Antichrist, a prophetic picture of the Antichrist, but that's more on Psalm 10, not necessarily here in Psalm 9. But just so you know, there is the heathen and the wicked. These are the enemies of David. And not just David, but these are the enemies of God. So David's enemies are also God's enemies. And this is why David could pray, Lord, defeat them. Lord, destroy them. Not because they are his personal enemies, but because they are against the Lord. And so there's going to come a time when God will judge all his enemies. And again, you don't want to be on that enemies list, you know. You want to be saved. You want to be born again. And you ought to repent and believe on the Lord before it's too late. Okay? So, let's see here. God does three things against his enemies. God does three things against his enemies. Look at verse number 5. Thou has rebuked the heathen. That's what God does. He rebukes the enemy. Number 2, he destroyed the enemy. That's what he will do. He rebuked them. He destroyed them. And thou has put out their name forever and ever. Put out their name. You know what that means? He blots their name out of the book of life. So when a person is not saved and they die in their sin and they face the Lord as judge, they are put in hellfire and their names are taken out of the book of life and their names are remembered no more. It says, thou hast put out their name forever. This is why in Luke chapter 16, you have a lot of names like Lazarus, like Abraham, like Moses. You got those names. But you know the name you don't have in Luke 16? The rich man who died and went to hell. What's his name? It wasn't mentioned. You know why? Because of this verse right here. When a person in sin, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, dies in their sin, and they're cast into the to hellfire, their names are erased. Their memory, their names are gone. This is another reason why, if you go over to the parable in Luke, where is that parable? The rich fool. You remember that parable? Now, the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. Luke 16 is not a parable because they have specific names and parables don't have names. But Luke 12, where God is talking about the rich fool. The rich fool is not given a name. Why is it? Well, because the rich fool died and he went to hell. He was God called him a fool. Now it's okay if people call you a fool, but when God calls someone a fool, that's not okay. That's not good. And so, but we don't have a name in Luke 12. We don't have a name in Luke 16. We don't have names for anyone who dies in their sin apart from Jesus Christ because their names are put out, according to this psalm, and there are other verses that talk about that. We have that teaching in the scriptures, all right? And so, verse number six is a switch. David's talking to God in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5, and then he switches and talks to the enemy in verse number 6. And then when we were studying this in our introduction, we called this an apostrophe, a switching of audience. And I'm sure you don't remember that, but if you go back to the introduction lessons, we talk about the apostrophe. And so, but verse 6 is a switch. He's now addressing the enemy. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, and their memorial is perished with them. So the enemies are doing his wicked things. He's destroying lives. But, verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. Hey, the devil and the enemy can do their best to destroy. Just remember, the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. God will have the last word. And so the devil, the enemies can try their best to thwart God, but God will be victorious in the end. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? Amen. Verse number 8. And he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. You can trust that God will always do that which is right. God will always judge right. You can't bribe him. You can't cheat him. You can't fool him. God knows the truth. And so we don't need to trust in man. We need to trust in the Lord. Turn it over to God. Let God handle your situation. Because God, when he does it, he'll do it right. He'll do it proper. And you can trust in him. He will judge properly. We sometimes judge faulty. And sometimes we're wrong. But God judges properly all the time. Verse number 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And there is the second metaphor of God. Verse number 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Do you know the name of God? Do you know what Jehovah means? We talked about this last week. Jehovah means the one who is always present, the ever-present one. And his name Jehovah also means the covenant, faithful-keeping God, the faithful God, the covenant-keeping God. He'll never fail. He'll never break his promise. So if you know God to be Jehovah, you ought to trust in him. You ought to believe in him. And it says here, if you know his name, you'll put your trust in him. And it says here, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. God will never forsake those who seek him. Oh, aren't you glad that God is faithful? I am so glad that God is faithful. And if you know his name, you ought to trust in him. By the way, you know what born-again believers are called in the New Testament? We bear the name of Christ. We are called Christians. That's who we are. We are Christians. We bear the name of Christ as born-again believers. We are Christians. And so we ought to be like Christ. We ought to imitate Christ and be Christ-like in our attitude, in our heart, in our demeanor, in our spirit. We ought to allow Jesus Christ to fill us, the Holy Spirit of God to fill us, so that we're not rotten, stinking attitude. We can have Holy Spirit filling us and be Christians, a good testimony to others. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. For David, it was the tabernacle in Zion, which is Jerusalem. And for us Christians, that's the New Testament church. Church time is a time where we can share the testimonies of the goodness of the Lord. And when you go to church, you ought to be ready to share a testimony. You ought to think about how good God is and be ready to say, praise the Lord, God is good. And you ought to be able to share a testimony if you're preparing your heart for church. Verse number 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me from the gates of death, God took him from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughters of Zion. So gates in the Old Testament time are significant meeting places. I'm not a good drawer, so I won't be drawing those gates. But when the enemies would meet, they would meet at the gate. When the good news guy who has the good news comes, they come to the gate. The gate was a meeting place, and so God took David from the gates of death, and brought him to the gates of the daughters of Zion, of Jerusalem. And so we have a promise. The New Testament church has a promise against the gates of hell. Remember what Jesus said? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It won't prevail against the New Testament church. You know, what's the gates of hell? Well, in Jesus' time, there was a big mountain up north, up where north Lake Hulda by Dan. There's a huge mountain, and there was a little place where a lot of wicked heathens would sacrifice human sacrifices, and they would just offer sacrifices to false god, and that was Pan, P-A-N, the god Pan. And they called that location the gates of hell. Upwards in Caesarea Philippi, you should look up a map in your Bible at the back, that you should look for Caesarea Philippi. It's up north. And Jesus took his church people there, and he said, I will build my church, and neither the gates of hell, this Pan, idolatrous Pan here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Meaning to say, we have marching orders from Jesus to go forward for him, winning souls and inducting them into the assembly of baptized disciples. And no force on earth is powerful to shut down the church. We ought to be on the attack. We ought to be winning souls for Jesus Christ and then leading them to a biblical church and baptizing them and putting them in the body of Christ. And this is the most powerful program that you can be involved in here on earth right now. The New Testament church has the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, you ought to be a part of a biblical church. And I'm excited for the future prospects that we have as we continue serving the Lord. It's just going to get better and better. As far as God's concerned, nothing's going to shut down the church, not even a virus like COVID, not even the government that can't really know the truth. They try their best to serve, but sometimes they make the wrong choices, you know, but they can't help it. They don't have the promise of perpetuity. They don't have the promise the gates of hell. Man, the gates of hell, they're probably, some of those governments, they are part of the problem. But as far as the promise of God in the New Testament church, wow. There's nothing that can shut down the church from the outside. Gates of hell won't be able to prevail. We can march. We can go lead people to the Lord, take them from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. We can then baptize them. We can then add them to the church and so on. And then that church is going to produce another church. And then that church is going to produce another church until Jesus Christ comes back. Oh, man, this is good stuff. And I'm glad that we can be part of that. And so, again, if you're watching this and you're listening and you're not part of a biblical church, you ought, and you're born again, you're saved. Oh, you need to hurry up, wake up, and join a biblical church. You say, well, there's no good church in my area. Well, don't look for a perfect church. The minute you join it, you'll destroy it. But don't look for a perfect church. Look for a biblical church, a church that takes the Word of God seriously and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly and desires to baptize converts and train them for the Lord Jesus Christ and then plant other churches. That's the kind of church you want, a biblical assembly of baptized disciples according to the Word of God. All right, enough for the gates. Let's go back to Psalm 9 here. Verse 12, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Aren't you glad that God never forgets when we pray to him? You think about all the millions of Christians that are praying to the Lord. God hears every single one of them. When we stop and pray, I mean, the God who runs the entire universe stops and listens to our prayers. God loves to hear our prayer, and he doesn't forget. This is astounding. Have mercy upon me, verse 13, O Lord, consider my trouble, which I suffer them that hate me, thou that liftest me from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. So here the enemy is caught in their own trap. So the Lord has a way of doing that. Verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgayon. Now Higgayon is an expression of stop and think. And Selah is pause. Stop singing, let the instruments play. And so God is wanting us to stop and think about all these things. And we're not going to have time for that right now. But meditation is so important. Part of the Christian growth is learning to meditate on the Word of God. Sometimes we read the Word of God in a hurry, and we don't get anything from the Word of God. It's better to read one verse and understand that verse than reading an entire chapter and have no idea what the book is telling us. Okay, so when you read the Bible, take time to meditate, to study it and think about it. And the best way to understand the Bible is to understand the entire Bible. Okay, so if you haven't done it yet, you should read Genesis to Revelation. It's not a bad thing to do. You should try it. And so you can get the whole picture. Or you could be a part of a New Testament biblical church. Because guess what? A New Testament biblical church will be preaching and teaching the Bible. That's what the church is important. It's a pillar and ground of the truth. And so if you have a biblical church, bring your Bible, because you're going to learn the Bible. And the best way to understand the Bible is to understand the entire thing. All of this is interconnected. We're reading the Psalm of David. So you should know who is David. You ought to know about the kings of Israel and Judah. You ought to know about the history. How did they... Who was ruling before the kings were ruling? The judges. Who was ruling before the judges were ruling? Joshua. Who was ruling before Joshua was ruling? Moses. And so on and so forth till you get to Abraham, till you get to Noah, till you get to Seth, till you get to Adam. You see, this is all connected. And Jesus Christ is the new Moses. He's the new David. He's the second Adam. And so on and so forth. And it goes forward. So you look back and you look forward. The Bible is an exciting book. And the more you know the Bible, the more you'll know who God is, and the more you'll rejoice in who He is. It'll mean something to you. All right. So verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In the Bible, hell is a place that means two things. It could mean the grave, or it could mean the place of the unseen departed dead. Okay, so let me show you here. Okay, when a person... When a person dies, his body is put in the grave. This is Sheol in Hebrew, translated hell, grave, pit, hell, Sheol. But this is the place of the departed body. Now, are people just body? Just physical? No. Everybody has a spiritual side. So we're not just physical beings. We are a soul. We're a living soul. And so the soul goes somewhere too, you know. So if this guy is not saved, not born again, his body goes to Sheol, the grave, but his soul goes somewhere too. It goes further down. Further down. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. Wait a minute. This is a place that has fire. This is a place that the Bible says lowest. It's down, folks. It's worse than 6 feet under the ground. And shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Oh, so there's something going on underneath in the lowest hell. And Jesus calls it a place of fire. So here we have in the Old Testament a place where the soul that it dies in sin, the soul, the body goes to the grave, but the soul goes to a burning hell. And I got colored pens, so I'm going to use red for fire. And so Deuteronomy 32, 22 talks about that place. Go over to Job 24. Go to Job 24. Let's see here. Job 24. And verse 19. Job 24, verse 19. Drought, there's no water. And heat consume the snow waters. So doth the grave those that have sinned. Oh, the grave there is Sheol. This is also called the grave. This could be called the grave. But it's not the grave of the body. It's the grave of the soul, you see. The unseen place of the soul. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. So when in the Bible, when you see grave or pit, it's talking about the body, Sheol. And when you see hellfire, it's talking about Sheol, the place of the soul that's in sin. That dies in sin. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. Matthew 11, 23. And thou, Capernaum, Jesus is rebuking Capernaum here, upbraiding Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if thy mighty works had been done in thee, which had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So, Jesus condemned the Capernaum, people who live in Capernaum, to hell because they rejected Jesus as Messiah. They rejected Jesus as their Savior. So friend, if you're not born again, your body will go to the grave, but your soul will end up in hellfire. And there's only one hellfire brimstone preacher in the New Testament who preached on hell more than anybody else, and that's Jesus Christ. So Jesus is a hellfire brimstone preacher. Believe it or not, he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Our loving Jesus, yep, the sweet Savior, he warned people about hell. Go over to Luke 16. Luke 16. Luke 16 corroborates this truth. Luke 16. Told you earlier we're going to talk about hell. And because Psalm 9 says the wicked shall be turned into hell. Luke 16, verse number 22, Luke 16, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, that's Lazarus the beggar, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Where is that at? Well, Abraham's bosom is also in Sheol, but it's the place of the saved back in the day. So we'll look at that here. This is Abraham's bosom. Is that right? Did I get it right? Yeah, Abraham's bosom. This is where the beggar died, so they probably just threw his body out in a dumpster. He was a beggar. But his soul went into Abraham's bosom because he was saved. So let's go back. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. There you have the grave. But verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Wait a minute, souls in hell have eyes. They can see, they can feel. And it goes on, they're awake, they're alive. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Oh, this is the place of torments. This is the place of comfort. This is the place of torments. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And where am I here? And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So the rich man could see and could recognize, hey, that was the beggar that was in my gates, and I didn't care for him. I didn't take care of him. I didn't pay attention to him. I didn't even give him food or nothing. I just allowed the dogs to lick his sores. And so now the rich man's seeing him comforted, and he remembers, he acknowledged. Let me tell you something. Souls in hell, they remember, they know, they can feel, they can see. And goes on. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Souls in hell are begging God for mercy. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. So Lazarus still has his finger. See, the body is here, but the soul is here. And the soul still has a finger. And this soul over here has a tongue, has eyes. So what is that? Well, it's what the Bible says. Now, I can't understand it, but I don't have to understand it. I believe it because I see it in the scriptures. And it goes on, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hey, we're reading what Jesus taught us about hellfire. This is the words of Jesus Christ. Yes, the sweet Savior lifts up, he takes off the lid of hell so we can see what's going on in there. And beside this, there is a great gulf fixed between me and thee. So there's a gulf. I think that's the bottomless pit is what Revelations talks about, the bottomless pit. And also in the sides of the pit, there is also the place where the angels that are in chains, they have a section there called Tartarus, but that's in 1 Peter, so we won't go there. Anyway, let's go back to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. But this is just a sample of what it was like in the day of David. So in David's day, all the enemies of God, they will die, their bodies will be put in a grave, but the soul will be cast into hell. Now, when Jesus resurrected, he transferred Abraham's bosom into the third heaven. And you can read that in Psalm 68. So that goes to the third heaven. According to Psalm 68, verse number 18. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he led captivity captive. Meaning to say he took them up. And so by the time Paul writes in 2 Corinthians how he was stoned at Lystra and he died, he said, I went into paradise, into the third heaven. This is no longer the paradise down here. Remember Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is also called paradise. But when Jesus resurrected and Jesus ascended into heaven, he took captivity captive, according to Psalm 68:18 and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, and he took them with him to the third heaven. So when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse number 4. By the time he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, paradise has been relocated to the third heaven. You see that? And so hell, according to Isaiah, hell hath enlarged herself. Hell hath enlarged herself. So hell grew. Hell is much bigger than heaven, unfortunately. Unfortunately. And then, death and hell ultimately will be cast into the lake of fire. So there's something even bigger than hell. It's called the lake of fire. And you can fit 300 million earths. No, 3 million earths. You can fit 3 million earths in the lake of fire. Not going to be good for those who are not born again and saved. So anyway, Psalm 9, let's go back to Psalm 9. The wicked, verse 17, Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. So do we believe in hell? Do we believe that hell is real? Do we believe the fires of hell is real? You know, some Bible teachers, they say that hell is a metaphor. This is a figure of speech. Some people say, this is hell, this is heaven. Well, the Bible is clear, and you can't get a clearer picture of hell than what Jesus has taught us. Hell is real, folks, and that's why we need to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you don't want to be there. You want to be under the mercy of God. You want to be in the third heaven when you die. Yes, your body will be in the grave. Weep, weep, weep. But man, if you're born again and saved, they'll be weeping for your soul, your body here, but your soul will be with the Lord and forever will be with him. And so let's go on. Verse number 18, Psalm 9, 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Hey, listen, once you're born again forever. And you can expect that. You'll never perish, but you will have eternal life. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. So we end there the psalm of rejoicing, the psalm of the death of a champion. I'm sure the Philistines realized when their champion died that they were in big trouble. But more than being in trouble with David, men are in trouble with the Lord. And so you want to be born again. You want to be saved. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless them. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you for the truths of Scripture. We do pray that many would come to know the Lord as our Savior before it's too late. Help them not to die in sin. Help them to die in Christ. Or better yet, help us to look for Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, for the rapture of the believers to take place. We pray for that, Lord. And we just thank you for the truths of Scripture and ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. And don't forget this Sunday, 9 o'clock, yung ating... yung ating...